So tonight, we're going to look at another type and shadow of Christ that appears to us as the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness. And if you've got a message, I appreciate Lincoln handing those out for us tonight. Thank you for handing out the message, guys, buddy. Good job. And Numbers 21 is where we're going to start. But this time, we actually move from the first years of their journey to the Promised Land. And of course, that's kind of what we focused on in the book of Exodus. And now we're headed to the final years of the wilderness wanderings. But before we look at this new type and this new shadow, I'd like us just to spend a little time reviewing where we've already found Christ in the wilderness. This is sort of one of the mini-series of our series of Christ in the Old Testament. This is Christ in the wilderness. And first, if you recall, we saw Christ in the Passover lamb. And as the Lamb of God, he brings redemption to everyone who trusts in his body and his blood for their salvation. He is the Passover lamb. Then we saw Christ in the manna that rained from heaven, that was basically their food and sustenance in the wilderness. And that points us to Christ because he brings relief to all those who hunger and thirst after truth and righteousness, and it can only be found in him. Jesus Christ is our bread of life. He's our bread of heaven. Last Sunday night, we saw Christ in the rock of Horeb, the rock in the desert, that brought forth streams and rivers of water when Moses struck it with the rod of God's judgment instead of striking the people with the rod of God's judgment because of their murmuring and complaining before God. And of course, we know that Jesus is still our rock in a weary land, and he will revive and refresh us from our spiritual drought when we trust in him. So we've already seen Christ as our Redeemer, the one who brings relief and refreshment to us who believe in him. Well, tonight we find Christ in a very unusual way, I feel, as we read about a new generation of Israel. Again, this is sort of the other side of the 40 years of wilderness wandering. And yet that generation didn't learn a whole lot from the previous generation. Well, maybe they learned the same things because they're following the same old spiritual paths and footsteps of their ancestors. Because when we pick it up there in verse 4 of Numbers 21, we read about this new generation of Israel, how they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. So they were wanting to, first of all, go through the land of Edom, if you recall, but the Edomites said, nope, can't go this way. And so they had to go back around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people, verse 4, was much discouraged because of the way. Then verse 5, the people spake against God. So they did the same thing that their forefathers did, and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread, this worthless bread. And of course, you're speaking of the manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he might take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. What a gracious man he was. He prayed for the people, even though they spoke against the Lord, spoke against him. And so the Lord does what? The Lord says to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He lived. Now if you keep your finger here, we will come back to this. Turn with me to John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, we find, and of course we already saw this, got a little taste of this a couple weeks ago in John 3, we find that Jesus himself made this episode in the life of the children of Israel, he had it in mind when he was talking with Nicodemus about the necessity of the new birth, about being born again. And so in John 3:13 through 15, Jesus tells Nicodemus again that the bronze serpent made by Moses in the wilderness to rescue the children of Israel was actually a type, a picture, an object lesson of him and what he came to do for us. So there, John 3:13, Jesus says, Nicodemus, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven, referring to himself, and Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
With that in mind, let's go back to Numbers 21 and see how Christ not only rescued his people in the past, but also how Christ continues to rescue his people, to rescue us today. So that in all the times of our lives, we can keep looking to Christ for life in the wilderness of this world. So as we see from Numbers 21:4, we need all of us to keep looking to Christ in times of discouragement. In times of discouragement, just like the children of Israel faced when we're told back in Numbers 21 verse 4 that as they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much what? Discouraged because of the way. The discouragement felt by the people of Israel reached down all the way to their very soul. Have you ever been discouraged that way? Have you ever been depressed and despondent to that extent where it reached your very soul? Well, it's no different than what we face here in the children of Israel's lives. They were so discouraged that it was robbing them of any strength they had. It was all the way to their soul. Whether it was a physical or emotional or spiritual strength that they had, they were absolutely spent. They were discouraged, much discouraged in their souls because of the way. So any encouragement that they might have had from the previous victory that God had given them, we didn't read the first three verses of this chapter, but if you look at that, you see that God had actually delivered them from Arad the Canaanite, and that would have been a boon for them. That would have been encouragement to them. But by this time, that victory had run its course, and they became once again much discouraged, much disheartened, much depressed, even grieved because of the way. Just the simple path that they were on, just the simple way that they were going. And the reasons why they became discouraged were many. Here's just a few. They became discouraged, certainly, because of the direction of the way. The direction of the way. You see, earlier, they had actually been moving forward. After the 40 years of wilderness wandering that God had told them would take place, they had been moving toward and closer to the promised land. They were getting close to where even where the spies had originally been. But now, this way led them not forward, but it led them backward. Even all the way back toward the Red Sea. They were going north, and now they had to go south. Literally, they were going the opposite direction. And that's why the people were much discouraged because of the way. They were also discouraged because of the distance of the way. So not only did the way seem to be the wrong way, it was clearly also the long way. And for them, in their perspective, it was completely out of the way. And we all know how frustrating that is. Just yesterday, my wife and I were here, and we were going to go to Pendleton Pike, to Menards, and we decided sort of actually a little bit further down. We were thinking about going home, and so I was going to try to work my way back and came across some dead ends, roads that I hadn't been on for a while. Came across even some cones and some construction work, a bridge that used to be there that is no longer there, couldn't take that way anymore. And by the time we were able to turn down a road to go back north, it seemed like we were further away than we even started. And it's frustrating when that happens, and that's exactly how the children of Israel must have felt. They were going the wrong direction, and now they were going the long direction. And so once again, the people was much discouraged because of the way. In addition to the direction, in addition to the distance, they were also discouraged because of the dearth and the desert path that they were in. In verse 5, we learn that their water had once again ran out. So the streams and rivers of water that God had provided them apparently just did not reach this part of the wilderness. It was sufficient for them as they were in the southern part of the wilderness. But as they got closer to the promised land, of course, God had to provide water from another location, another source. So they're in another place of the wilderness. There's no water once again. And so God here is testing this new generation of Israelites, even as he tested their fathers. Remember what their complaint was? No food, no water, no meat. He tested them then, he tests them now. But then all of these challenges together compounded the difficulty of that way. Whatever road they were on was probably hard and dry and dusty, and it made it very difficult for the people with their family, with their children, with their animals. Is it any wonder, in verse 4, that the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way? To them it felt like the wrong way, the long way, and the hard way. And you know, that's something that easily can happen to us in the wilderness of this world. It is so easy to get discouraged when we focus more on the difficulties than on the one who has redeemed us, who has relieved us, and has revived us many times already. I mean, this is 40 years of God's providing them and helping them through this wilderness, and still they get discouraged because of the way. However, even though the children of Israel felt that the way they were going was the wrong way, we know that it was actually the right way, because it was God's way. In fact, in Psalm 107, verse 7, we are told this distinctly. It says, "And He, God, led them, the children of Israel, forth by the right way." Sometimes when we get discouraged because the way feels like it's going backwards instead of forwards, instead of it's not the shortcut, it's the long cut, instead of making progress, it feels like we're going two steps backward, sometimes we know that God says that's the right way, so that He might, or that they might, go to a city of habitation. In times of discouragement, we need to learn how to deal with discouragement from a biblical perspective, from a biblical standpoint. In times of discouragement, we need to keep looking to Jesus for life in the wilderness of this world. Of course, we're told this in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. You don't need to turn there. "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and some of those witnesses were actually here in the wilderness in Numbers chapter 21. They had gone through the trials, the challenges, on that hard, dusty, difficult way. And now they're part of that great cloud of witnesses. And the writer of Hebrews says to us, "Now let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." And may I say, part of that besetting is discouragement. Sin is a depressive agent. Sin gets the better of people, of Christians. It gets us down. It gets us discouraged. But along with that sin which so easily besets us, what are we to do? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, no matter what that pathway is. Doing what? Hebrews 12, 2, you know the verse. "Looking unto Jesus." Always looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, but is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about the pathway that Jesus took. The pathway that led from heaven to earth, the pathway that was difficult, that was, according to all of perhaps every man's perspective, the long way, the hard way, yet Jesus took it, and look where He's at now. In times of discouragement, we need to keep turning to and trusting in Christ, because His way is the right way, and His way is the best way. And we need to deal with our discouragement in this way, looking to Christ, before it turns into a temptation to us, just like it did for the children of Israel back here in Numbers. Because in Numbers 21, verse 5, we find them next in times of dissatisfaction. In times of dissatisfaction. You know, we all face discouragement. And discouragement in and of itself is not sin. But what we do with that discouragement can certainly turn into sin. It is a temptation to us to take our focus and our eyes off of Christ. And that's what happens here. Because they were discouraged in the way, God was trying them, and they themselves were tempted. And so what did they do? Well, they yielded to that temptation because the people then spake against God, we're told. And the people spake against God and against Moses, against the Lord and His leader. "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light, worthless bread." Yes, God did bring the people on this path to test them. And when they spoke against God and against Moses, they showed that their hearts were actually no different than the hearts of their fathers. In fact, their complaint was even the same complaint as their forefathers. They said, no bread to eat. That was the complaint when they first got into the wilderness. They said, there's no water to drink. That too was part of their complaint when they got into the wilderness. And they even complained, are you actually bringing us here to kill us? They charged God and Moses with attempt to murder. But even in their complaint, they reveal the truth about God's redemption. Did you catch that? Sure, the people spoke against Moses and God, but notice what they say. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt? Isn't that God's deliverance? Didn't God bring them out of Egypt? Wasn't that God's rescue and redemption from them? And then they talk about our soul loatheth this light, worthless bread. They were just discounting the manna that God had brought to them. In the book of Psalms, that manna is called angel's food, the corn of heaven. And so we see from this that even though God sent them these things, they forgot about the grace of God, even the things that they had in their own lap, even the things that they saw every morning, even the things that they could collect in order to eat. They forgot about their redemption. They forgot about their relief. They forgot about their refreshment. They forgot about Christ in that wilderness. In Psalm 78, verses 40 through 42, we hear these words. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. The children of Israel were dissatisfied because they remembered not the grace of God. Now, how often does that happen to us when we are in the wilderness of this world? I mean, God has blessed us so much with so many, not just physical things, but spiritual things and family things. And sometimes we still gripe and complain and murmur. And yet, we have his grace in our hands, don't we? So what did they forget? Well, they forgot the gracious pity and mercy of the Lord over their plight. They forgot that even when they were in bondage in Egypt, from Exodus 3:8, the Lord said to Moses, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now that's mercy. That's pity. The kind of pity that a father has toward a son. And of course, Israel, the people, he treated as one and as his own son. And yet the people remembered not the pity of the Lord. So that's why they spoke against God and against Moses. The children of Israel also dissatisfied because they forgot the gracious promise of the Lord. What did God promise? Well, they forgot that he promised them from Exodus 3:17, I will bring you up out of the land of Egypt. I will bring you up out of your affliction in Egypt. But did they remember that promise? No. And so because they forgot that promise, they spoke against God and against Moses. The children of Israel also dissatisfied because they forgot the gracious provision of the Lord. They forgot how he had provided for them over and over and over again with meat, with manna, with water. So once again, the children of Israel remember not the grace of God. And that's why they spoke against God and Moses. They spoke against the Lord and his leader. But you know, the children of Israel were mostly dissatisfied because they forgot the gracious person of the Lord. It's one thing to forget his promises because, I mean, our memories as we get older tend to not be as strong. And so it's easy for us. That's why we need to be reminded these things. We need to get into the Word of God every day. We need to go to church. We need to learn these things because we need to be reminded because we so easily forget. But the one thing that they were mostly negligent in remembering was the gracious person of the Lord. If you remember, even at the foot of Mount Sinai, even as Moses was in the mount getting the law of God for the people, they urged Aaron to make them a golden calf. And when he did so, Aaron says in Exodus 32:4, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And so all throughout that wilderness, the people of Israel challenged God and tested God and grieved God. And they didn't just forget about the grace of the Lord, they even forsook the grace of God. It's one thing to forget what he's given you, it's another thing to just turn your back on it. And that's what they did time after time after time after time. We see in Numbers also that some 10 times they tempted the Lord in the wilderness. But how often do we do the same thing when we face trials, when we face temptations in the wilderness of this world? How soon do we also forget the Lord's gracious pity as a father pities and loves and is merciful toward his children, the Lord's gracious promises? How many times do we forget about the precious promises that we find in God's Word and the provision of God every single day, and even the person? We remember not. What sad words. For people that want to please God and want to learn from God and want to live for God, and we remember not. So in times of dissatisfaction, we need to remember what the children of Israel forgot. And you know, the best way to do that is to ask God to remind you. Ask God to remind you. I have an old teacher from elementary school and junior high out in Colorado, and I have him on Facebook, and right now he's serving as a pastor out in Washington State. And I noticed something that we still haven't done it yet. I mentioned it to my wife maybe a year or so ago. But they have a blessing jar, he and his wife. And not every single day, but all throughout the year, they just will write something that has been a blessing to them. And they will stick it in this little blessing jar. And I think what they do is on New Year's Day or New Year's Eve or one of those days, they actually break out the jar and take a look at all the things that God had done for them, all the blessings, so that they wouldn't forget. They would remember and not remember not what we find here. And so we need to ask the Lord to help us to remember. Give us these ways of remembering. After all, Christ himself is the very embodiment of God's grace to us. If there's nothing else you remember, remember that Christ is the one who is on full display of Christ, of God's pity and promises, provision and person. It's all to be found in him. So in times of dissatisfaction, keep looking to Christ for life in the wilderness of this world. Because when you don't, it may be that you will have to find him just like the children of Israel in verse 6 in times of discipline. In times of discipline. This is what we find there in verse 6, where it says that after this complaint, after this forgetting of all of God's grace to them, that the Lord judges, the Lord disciplines them, the Lord chastens them by sending fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, of course, we do know the nature of God, as even Phyllis prayed in her prayer. God is a God ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of a great kindness. Certainly that is the nature of God, but he is also a just God, and he's a holy God, and sometimes he actually displays his love through judgment. He displays his love through chastening as well. And so what we find here in verse 6 is the sovereign nature of God's discipline. These fiery serpents that bit the people were told the Lord sent them. The Lord sent them. Why? Because he knew that the children of Israel needed to learn something about him. They needed to learn something about their complaints. They needed to learn something about their sin. Something else we learn about these fiery serpents is in Deuteronomy 8:15. We're actually told that the wilderness was full of these fiery serpents. And really, up until this time, God had protected and preserved his people from these fiery serpents. And certainly that is something that God does for us while we're living in this wilderness of the world. There are all kinds of things that can afflict us and hurt us, and yet God preserves us through those trials, through that danger. But sometimes he takes off his hand of preservation, takes off his hand of restraint, and just lets those natural problems and pains affect his people in chastening out of love. And that's what he does here. He releases his preservation. He releases that restraint. He takes his hand off of protection off in order to discipline and refine his people from those who were unbelieving in their midst. It was a sovereign nature of this discipline. We also see the severe nature of God's discipline in this verse. That word fiery can mean that the serpents themselves were of a reddish, fiery color. They could have been some kind of a red bingo, which I think Lincoln has, one of those little critters that they just look mean. They just look like they could really hurt somebody, but they don't. But they could have been red in their color. It could have also referred to the venom that caused the fiery sores when a serpent bit the people. Maybe you get a bite and the venom was going in, you get that inflammation on your arm or leg or wherever. But either way, these fiery serpents were severe because of God's judgment upon them. And we learn from this that God's judgment actually corresponds to the severe nature of sin itself. He wants his people to take sin seriously. And sometimes we don't, do we? Sometimes we think that it's just a bump in the road. It's not just really a big deal, but it is a big deal. And that's one of the lessons that we can learn from this wilderness wandering. But then we also see the symbolic nature of God's discipline. God meant this judgment to teach his people not just about the severity of their sin, but even the very source of their sin. Those serpents in the wilderness actually point back to the devilish serpent that tempted our earliest father and mother in the Garden of Eden. You see, the devil was the ultimate source of their complaints against the Lord. The devil was the ultimate source against their charges against God. And the bites of those serpents were meant to show them and to show us just how serious and deadly sin can be. And that is why even in times of discipline, we need to keep looking to Christ. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. After all, he is the only one who can bring us the deliverance that we need, even through our discouragement, even through our dissatisfaction, even through our times of discipline. And that's why in those times of deliverance that Christ gives to us, we must look to him, even as the children of Israel had to look at the type of Christ which God told Moses to make in verses 7 through 9. In times of deliverance. You see, when the Lord confronted his people with their sin through his judgment and through discipline, we find the people then in verse 7 offering confession and even specific confession for their sin. And by the way, that is really the only true kind of confession there is. A specific confession. Perhaps you were a child and you have some children, and sometimes they would just say, well, I'm sorry, and it was fairly general because they didn't really know what they did. They didn't really care what they did. They just wanted to have forgiveness and go on with life. True repentance begins with specific identification and confession of sin, of known sin. And that's what happens. Verse 7, therefore the people come to Moses and said, we have sinned. What was that sin? We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. And that exactly was the charges earlier in this passage. And so then they say, pray unto the Lord, Moses, that he take away the serpents from us. And then Moses, as a type of Christ, did. He prays. Now, how often do we even ask God for relief from discipline when we experience the consequences of sin, right? Okay, God, I blew it. I sinned. Can you now just forgive me and get rid of these consequences? We'll go on with life. Well, that could have been what they were doing here. So the question is, was the repentance that is indicated in this verse real? Was it a godly sorrow that worked repentance in them? Or were they just sorry that they got caught? Well, God devised a plan to determine if their confession was sincere or not. And verse 8, that plan was this. The Lord says to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, one that looks just like the serpents that are biting the people there in the camp, and set that serpent on a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, and of course, that looking upon it presumes that they were bitten, presumes that they wanted help, presumes that they believe that there is help, but as soon as they realize there's help and they look on it, they shall live. And so that's what Moses does there in verse 9. Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And so after Moses did what he was told to do, God was true to his word as well. And it is this bronze serpent that Jesus himself said in John 3 that we read earlier pointed to him. That's surprising. Because that bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness by Moses actually became the pledge and deliverance of life. The serpent that looked back symbolically to the serpent in the Garden of Eden, the devilish serpent, was actually the pledge and the source of their deliverance and life. That's a surprising picture. The object of deliverance looked an awful lot like the object of their discipline. And even though it was in the same form, it had an entirely different function, didn't it? You see, the bronze serpent not only symbolized the serpent in the Garden of Eden, he also portrayed to the people God's purity. Just like the pure bronze that Moses used to make this serpent, It portrayed to the people the devil's persistence. Because again, what was on that pole? A symbol of the devil himself. A symbol of what he does. His persistence in attacking the people of God. And not just the people of God, but all the world. He continues to attack. But it was also a portrayal of final punishment. Of the judgment of God that is eternal to those who do not turn to him. And what does God say to Moses? If they just look on that, if they just look on that symbol, if they just look on that, as Moses would lift it high on a pole, they would be delivered and they would be saved. What a gracious thing God did for his people. Even after all the grumbling, even after all the complaining, after all the dissatisfaction, God had Moses make it to look fiery. And then he stuck it on a pole high and looked. I don't know how high the pole was, but it was high enough so that people on the very outskirts of the camp, maybe they could just see a faint image of that serpent. And you've seen the medical image of what that serpent might have looked like. But if they couldn't see the actual serpent, if they could just get the glint of the sun that was shining off the bronze, it was enough for their salvation. It was enough for them to live and to be spared the death that those serpents were there to bring upon them. And isn't that too what Jesus Christ himself came to do? When he was lifted up on that cross, that old rugged cross that we sang about tonight, as we learned about tonight, he displayed the purity of God. You see, that serpent on the pole was not a living serpent like the ones that were biting them. It was made in the fashion of that. It was not exactly like it. It was pure. And Jesus, of course, was the pure Son of God. On that old rugged cross, he actually conquered the persistence of the devil. He took the devil and crucified him with him. And then he took upon himself that final punishment of our sin. He took the death that we deserve, that all those people deserved. But when he was lifted up on the cross, it wasn't just to be displayed to men. The people there had a responsibility to look. But rather, it was so that he might even draw men to himself. You see, the first person that actually initiates salvation is not man, it's God. It's God. Jesus said in John 12:32, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself." See, that was a living cross. That was a living Savior. And that's why in all of these times that we've just looked at, there in Numbers, you can and you must keep your eyes upon Jesus Christ. Because even today, he is still your only hope in the wilderness of this world. It's not just about salvation from sin. It's salvation from the wilderness that we're going through in this world. When Moses set that bronze serpent on a pole, it was so that all Israel might see it and live. And yet, some still died, didn't they? Some still died from the bites of those fiery serpents. But why? You have to think, why? What would prevent someone who is bitten by one of those fiery serpents from just looking at that bronze serpent? You know, perhaps it was their stubbornness. Perhaps it was just their pride. And doesn't that still keep us from looking to Christ when we are discouraged, when we're dissatisfied, when we're going through discipline? We're still proud people, aren't we? In fact, that's probably one of the sins that so easily besets us that we learned about in Hebrews chapter 12. We won't look to Christ because we don't want to look. We won't look to Christ because we don't think we need his help to get us through our weaknesses and our sins. And that is still a problem for us. When we think that the counsel of men can help us more than the counsel of God, who do we turn to first? Who do we trust in most? Sometimes we don't look to Christ even as saved people because of our own stubbornness. Why else would someone not take up God's offer to just look upon the brazen serpent and live? Well, perhaps it was their shame. The shame for their sin. Isn't that also something that keeps us from looking to Christ when we're in the throes of temptation? Or maybe we've yielded to that temptation and we've sinned and we are ashamed of it. Rightly so. We're ashamed of that sin, and yet it keeps us and prevents us from looking to Christ from deliverance from that temptation and sin. Sometimes we don't look because we're too ashamed to look. Sometimes we don't think that the Lord wants to help us with our sin, with our weaknesses. And yet, isn't that the whole point of the bronze serpent? Wasn't that the whole point of Jesus Christ coming into this world? The whole point of the bronze serpent being lifted up by Moses in the wilderness was so that people could see it and live. And the whole point of Jesus being lifted up on the cross was so that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have eternal life. You see, when Jesus was lifted up, the discipline of God fell on Christ so that with just a look of faith upon Jesus, the deliverance of God can be freely bestowed on us. So what do we do now? We need to look on Christ in the times of our life that mirror the times of the life of the children of Israel in that day. Keep looking for Christ for his life in the wilderness of this world. And make him be the first one that you go to. Make him be the first one that you look to. Make him be the first one that you listen to, even as we saw this morning. Because of his value, because of his vision, because of his voice, it is supreme and superior than anything else. And that's why we can look to him and keep our focus on him. He is our rescuer. He's our rescuer, even today. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for the privilege that we've had to explore your word and really to see Christ again here in the Old Testament. Lord, we know that this is something that Jesus himself wanted us to do. This is something that he even told some of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. Something that he shared to all of his disciples, that the scriptures testify of him. So, Father, I thank you that we've seen Christ in the wilderness of this world through the children of Israel. And we thank you again, Lord, for showing us Christ there in the wilderness as the rescuer of your people. And, Father, he is still that way for us today. And certainly, Lord, we know that when Jesus was lifted up high on that cross, it was for our salvation. But, Lord, it was also for our daily rescue. It was for our daily sanctification. It was for our daily salvation from ourselves, from our sin, from those temptations, from those trials, from the discouragement that we face, from the dissatisfaction that we go through, from even the discipline that we know we receive from you out of love. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll help us to run to you for that deliverance today. That we will focus on Christ for that deliverance today. That we won't take our eyes off of him, knowing all that he came to do for us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.